Well, good morning, Parcraft, and it's good to be joining you again. And we're looking at the second half of Acts 16, which you've just read, and it's really the story of the establishment of the church in Philippi, or the Philippian church. And, you know, I love hearing stories like this, you know, both here in Scripture, but just in our daily lives, just hearing how God is at work and how God brought things together. And so often, even like we see here, it's just us. It's just people being responsive and obedient to the work of God. And when we do that, when we do those simple acts of obedience, we see that God can do something and establish something. And, you know, I just loved, a few years ago, we heard the story of Parcraft. It was on our 50th anniversary. And, you know, I think stories and even, you know, the beginnings of things kind of matter. And I love that Parcraft, just hearing how the kids' ministry, a Sunday school that started something, and just how that's always being something present at Parcraft, is that we reach out and we have something for the kids, whether it's Sunday school, day camp, or Awana. I love hearing that it was families just dedicated, and actually I found a bit of a similarity there between how Parcraft began and even how the church in Philippi began, because one thing we see in Acts 16 is that a couple of households, which we'll see later, was more than just a biological family, but also would be the slaves or the servants and the people connected to the house, but two different households came to faith. And yet at the end of this chapter in 16, it says that Paul and Silas came out of prison, went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. And there's an indication there that there was now, from these two different households, one single body, and that is the church. And that's much of what happened at Parcraft, is number of families. And it's what's true today of just, we're just various people of God's family. But when we come together, we're united in Jesus. And so as I was reading over Acts 16, I think it also just that stories matter, because I kind of contrasted it with the other information that we have about the Philippian church from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And just that when you kind of read the two side by side, you see some of the fingerprints of Acts 16 are found in the books, the Philippians, and predominantly and most notably to me was how Paul emphasized that in chapter 1 of the book of Philippians, his current imprisonment in Rome, but how that's something God is using for the furtherance of the gospel. It's not going to get away. And of course, what church knows us better than the church in Philippi, where one of the ways that God began that church to save those first people was through Paul's imprisonment. And so the church would have known all too well that although Paul was writing from his imprisonment in Rome, that God would be obviously at work through him in that situation. In fact, he kind of ends the epistle to the Philippians that way in chapter 4, verse 22, where he says, "All God's people here send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And again, there we have that word household. And so in the same way God used Paul's imprisonment in Philippi to bring the jailer and his household to faith, God is using Paul's imprisonment in Rome to bring people from the household of Caesar to faith in Jesus. I think that's why it's so important to remember how God has worked and even draw principles out of how God has worked in the past, so that we can not be bound by them, but that we can see a way forward that can help us understand ways that we can move forward. And so maybe just as a bit of an overview, what are some of the ways or some of the things that we learn about how God works in the establishment of a church from Acts chapter 16. We'll emphasize a bit more on part 2, but really we'll look at the whole chapter of this one story of the church being formed. And the first principle I want us to pull out is that the establishment of the church is something that is orchestrated and done by the Spirit of God. Last week you would have seen Paul and Silas, as they left on their missionary journey, and they're on their route, and it's says the spirit of Jesus in verse 7 prevented them from continuing, and instead they went down to Troas, where again the spirit showed them a vision of a man in Macedonia in their dreams calling for help, and so they obeyed. And then they went and they met Lydia, and it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to the gospel. And so I think that's the first thing that we have to remember, is that we are simply joining God in the work that he's doing. Jesus told us that it would be the Spirit who would be convicting the world of guilt and righteousness, and we have to work with the Spirit, under the Spirit, following the Spirit in what he is doing. And part of that is simply having an awareness through prayer, through just being informed of what's going on. We have to have an awareness of what God is doing around this world and an openness to obediently participating in it. The other kind of principle we see in the establishment of the church is that there's a clear demonstration of the power of God. And in the case of the Philippian church, we see two things happen where God showed his power over both the supernatural and the natural world. In the supernatural world, we see that that God, through Paul, was able to cast out the demon from the slave girl. She had been following Paul and Silas around, really distracting them. Though she was saying, you know, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you ways to be saved. There's obviously something there that was actually distracting from the message Paul and Silas were trying to preach. And so they commanded the spirit out of her. And we see that God showed his power over the supernatural. Of course, this act led to Paul and Silas being arrested, put in prison. But then we saw God's power over the natural world too, as he commands the earthquake to come while they were worshiping. And, you know, I think this gives a credibility to the message. You know, it made me think that Paul writes several times about the power of the Spirit. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, he talks about how the gospel came to that church. And he says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. And so we see that there's a demonstration of the reality of the gospel, of the kingdom that comes with the proclamation. But we also see that the establishment of the church also required the proclamation of Jesus. In verse 31, it simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. They needed to proclaim. You know, proclamation and demonstration, the proclamation of the gospel and also the demonstration in Scripture, they're never competing with one another. They always complement one another. As we share the reality of Jesus, it should be evident and shown in our lives and in the way that God is at work among his people. You know, so it requires the Spirit to be leading, the Spirit to be active and at work, and it also requires the proclamation of the gospel. Romans 10:14 asks a question, well, actually asks several questions. How then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone is preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And so again, we see that it's not enough just to have a demonstration of the power of the gospel, but also a proclamation. And yet Paul also says our gospel doesn't come simply with words, but also with the power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. And these things come together as the gospel advances, especially, I would say, into places where it's not being preached before. But the fourth piece that is we're seeing here is that there's an obedience, both by Paul and Silas in following the Spirit, to go to Philippi, but also there's an obedience by Lydia and the jailer and their households. They respond to the gospel by first believing in Jesus, and then also by being baptized. And you know, that just made me think, and this is just a bit of a tangent, but you know, if you're someone here listening on this, and you've believed in Jesus, you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've asked that question, how can I be saved, and you've heard the gospel message, you know, believe in Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. If you have done that, I'd encourage you, if you haven't already, to be baptized. This is just one of many passages in the Bible where it talks about that, of just when people come to faith, when the immediate next steps in following Jesus is that proclamation, that demonstration, that obedience in baptism. You know, I know that this time we're all online and can't meet together, but man, wouldn't it be great if it could be organized so that the first Sunday back at Parkrest in the building, there could be a baptism. One of the biggest, you know, blessings I had in my life was my last Sunday at Parkrest before moving to Australia, and just you know, baptizing Ali and Javad, Bob and Jim, and it's just such an awesome time. And you know, I can even just imagine here in Acts 16 how awesome it would have been for Paul and Silas to be there baptizing some of these first converts, these first believers in this city. You know, even wondering where was the household of Lydia, did they come and join to witness the baptism of the jailer's family? I don't know, it doesn't say, but you know, obviously what we see is that they do come together. Because, you know, this is something that happens, is where the gospel is received, a church is formed. I've already mentioned it, but at the end, verse 40, just how it says, Paul and Silas, as they came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house where they met, it says, with the brothers and encouraged them. And I think by not just saying with her household, but saying the brothers, the assumption there, or the indication there, is that all who had come to faith, Lydia, her household, the slave girl, and the jailer and his household, had come together, and now we're one family, one church. And so where the gospel is received, a church is formed. And where there's other Christians, we join together. You know, and this also makes me think that the gospel is both personal, but it's not private. The gospel is personal, but not private. I love the dynamic at play with the Philippian jailer. You know, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And the answer, the first part of the answer is, well, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. We each have a personal responsibility to respond to the gospel to ourselves. But then the message continues going on, you and your household, as in this same message, the same way of being saved is not just for you, but also for your whole household. And verse 32 says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And to all the others in his house. And so we see that the gospel is for you, but it's also for all. It's personal, but it's not private. Just a comment on that word household, and I've kind of alluded to this already, but it likely, the word is oikos, and it went beyond just a biological family. It would have been those, just all people with relation, whether it's biological or business or whatever it could be. And so we see that the gospel began spreading immediately. And as one person heard it, he brought it to the other people. And part of that is because the gospel changes people. The gospel changes people. I see that especially in the life of the jailer here. You know, one thing that really struck me from Acts 16 is that both Lydia and the jailer, upon receiving the gospel, believing in the gospel, brought Paul and Silas into their homes. Now again, this is not something I encourage you to do right now during these times, but you know, that's such a big part of the Christian life is fellowship and hospitality. Fellowship with other believers, hospitality is with the strangers, inviting into our homes. And so while I don't encourage you to invite people into your homes right now, that's another thing to think about. You know, such a rich part of Christian life and the church life is, you know, the modern way might say, doing life together. And so I encourage you to think about that. Just a simple example here of how we can be active in our faith and in our participation in church life is inviting people into their homes. And for the jailer, what a 180 degree difference from putting Paul into the inner cell of the prison to inviting him into his home and washing him, and just the joy that filled his house because of that. And so this is kind of the establishment of the church, and I guess my next question is, well, where does it go from there? In the book of Acts, we just know that in Acts chapter 20 that Paul, he visits Philippi again, but the main thing we hear is from Paul's letter to the church, and actually the letter to the church of Philippi, or to the Philippians, you know, is a very positive letter. The church seemed to be healthy and growing, and we see that they were, you know, had continued in relationship and partnership with Paul and the gospel. You know, a few little tidbits that I just pulled on is we know that the church matured. Here, Paul left pretty much, and they're all brand new converts. You know, we don't know exactly how they grew and how they matured, but we know that when Paul's writing the letters to the church of Philippi, he's writing to the whole church, the saints, but also to the overseers and deacons. And so we see that they're already modeling what was happening in Jerusalem and participating in church in the way that we would say we now can look at the New Testament and say, hey, these are parts of a healthy church, is to have both overseers and deacons, which means that they're people who have met those qualifications, grown in their faith, able to teach it and the like. And so the church matures, the church grows. One thing, we don't know who is a part of these households in the book of Acts, but by the time we get to the book of Philippians and Paul's letter there, he's mentioning several other people by name who aren't found here at the beginning. And so the assumption there is that, yeah, the church grew, more and more people were coming to faith. And probably most importantly is that the church continued in obedience. So in the same way that we saw this early obedience by those first converts of being baptized after they believed the message of Jesus, we see that they continued in obedience through their partnership and fellowship with Paul in giving and receiving and partnership in the gospel. They continued it in obedience in their faith. And so as we kind of wrap up just this looking at the establishment of the church in Philippi, I have three questions I want us to ask ourselves. You know, kind of as I said at the beginning, you know, they weren't so different to us, these people in Philippi. We know Lydia was a worshiper of God, and she simply needed to know about Jesus. She was a businesswoman. We have a slave girl. We have a jailer, someone who is part of the system, the Roman Empire. We see him come to faith and his life radically changed. And so we have people from different walks of life coming to faith in Jesus. And we see a church formed and a church that grew and continued in the participation of the gospel with Paul. And so they're not so different than us who come from various backgrounds. Some of us, just from various backgrounds. And so we can look at this church and say, well, what about us? What can we do? How can we continue in our faith? How can we continue in our obedience? And so I just have three questions I want us to ask ourselves. And the first is, what is God showing me? And where is the Spirit leading me in my life? You know, we see how the establishment of this church came about because Paul followed God's leading in his life, saw something from God, and was willing to step out into it in faith, literally jumping on the boat, getting in the boat and going. You know, one thing I'd have to say this, if God's showing you something in your life, maybe leading you in a direction, we can have confidence that the Spirit is already at work there. And I say this because we look at what happened. Paul arrived and said, the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And so when we join in what God is already doing, we have a confidence that God will be at work there. And so what is God showing you in your life? Maybe he's drawing your attention to a need in this world. Maybe he's drawing your attention to a need at Parkcrest in the church. Or maybe he's drawing your attention to particular people group who need to hear the gospel. And the simple question we have to ask is, Lord, what would you have me do? The next question I want you to ask yourself is, what's my household? Who's in my household? We see it quite clearly here in Acts 16 that this is one of the primary ways that the gospel spread. That when someone comes to faith, that faith would be shared with their household. So it might be a family member, a son or daughter, a parent, an uncle, a cousin. It might be colleagues at work. When I ask this question with the students, I think of who are your housemates and who are your classmates and who are your lab mates. You know, just think the life, the place that you're in, who are those people around you that you can be sharing your faith with? And the third thing is, what simple act can I do in obedience? You know, maybe God's asking you to be baptized. Maybe as we talked about baptism, you know, the Spirit kind of prodded you on that. I'm going to encourage you to follow up on that. Maybe it's something as simple as welcoming someone into your home, again, once you're allowed to. Or perhaps it's about, like the Philippian church did later on, they continued in partnership with Paul as he continued preaching the gospel. And so three simple questions that I think probably are probably going to be quite interrelated in the answer that you get is, you know, what's God showing me? What or who is he drawing my attention to? Where is he leading me? And who's my household? Who are those people in my life that I can share my faith with? And what's the simple act I can do in obedience, whether it's in my personal life or in participating in the gospel going out that I can do? Let me just close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for, we just need to thank you for this Philippian jailer, Lydia, and all these others who responded to the gospel 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us also just be sensitive to your Spirit in our lives and obedient to your leading. God, we can have confidence that if you're at work, Lord, that we can see your fruit born out of our simple acts of obedience. And so we pray for just the small amount of faith that it takes this. Faith of the mustard seed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.